Well, Father, you have been faithful. And this morning is simply one more testimony to that great truth. You've raised up one of our own. From Sunday school to the pastoral staff, from the youth group to a teaching elder in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And he is not alone. There's so many others we could name whom you have raised up in this church family who now serve here, or they serve you around the world, each one of them a miraculous sign that your Holy Spirit is at work among us. It's a reminder that raising up the next generation with the promise of the gospel is not just for us, it's for our children and our children's children, and all those who are far off whom the Lord would call to himself. And so we come to thank you this morning, Father. We come to say, do it again, Father. Who knows what new leaders are emerging even now in our kids' ministry and student ministries. And so we engage, as we engage in this great work of discipleship together, may you continue to raise up the godly men and women we need to serve your church and to serve your kingdom. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. Thanks, team. What a great weekend. Amen? Yeah. If you've ever wondered what success looks like in the church, this, friends, is it. It is about disciples making disciples who in turn make disciples. You know, Will's journey, if you don't know Will's journey began in a godly home with two great parents, Griff and Lisa, who taught him the love of Jesus before he could say his first word or take his first steps. And then the church came along and stepped in aside them, just like it's designed to do by God. Will was 4 years old when they first came to Pepsi, and Will got a chance to learn from incredible mentors like Sarah Arnold and Gary McCusker and Bud Sparling. He was a part of our kids ministry, part of our student ministry. Then he went off to college at some tiny, insignificant little school. Called CSU or something like that, where he continued to grow in his faith and build deep, godly friendships that remain to this day. You know, when I first met Will and Brittany almost 14 years ago, I could sense God's call on their life. And so when Will let me know that he had been offered a full-time job in a ministry here in town, was thinking about leaving the landscape architecture business, that's where he was working, Gary and I kind of went full godfather on him and made him an offer he couldn't refuse, all right? And here it was, right? We said, hey, instead of taking that full-time job with salary and benefits, why don't you come work for us? We can give you $750 a month as an intern. But no worries, we know you need to eat and pay the rent. So here's the thing, we got you a second job out at Chuck and Marilee Mel's farm where you can muck out stalls and shovel horse manure. And that was how Will got started. And how in the world could anyone say no to that, right? I mean, it speaks to the strength of his character, maybe not so much his intelligence. Oh. No, in all seriousness, we told Will back then, if he would give us 10 years, we would bring him on full time. We'd pay for his seminary education. I'd personally mentor him once a month. And when he was through, he would be ordained a pastor. He would have 10 years of ministry experience at a great church and be able to pick his spot. Will, we are so proud of you, brother. Amen. And Brittany, we know this journey has been as much yours as it has been his, and we are so proud of you, sister. We know it's not been easy, but we're so thankful that here we are at the end of the journey, and the spot that Will has chosen to land is right here at Pepsi. Thanks be to God. Will, I have been given the honor of delivering you the charge for today, and so while this won't be anything necessarily new to you, you and I have had lots of conversations about these things over the years, I do think it's helpful for all of us to reflect on what the call of a pastor is all about. So if you have your Bibles or Bible apps, and I hope you do, go ahead and grab those. I'm going to take you to some verses that have been foundational for me as I have reflected on my own call as a pastor over the past 20-plus years. They come from the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. And I want you to hear these words of Jesus as he speaks to his disciples. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and they said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." It's a little pretentious, isn't it? A little bold. And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You have no idea what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, for it is for those to whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them all to himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must also be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, there are three things I want to highlight for you, Will, is, and really for all of us this morning as we consider the call of a pastor. And the first is this: the call of a pastor is the call to serve. It's the call to serve. Mark 10:45, "Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That is a verse worth memorizing, brother. You probably already got it memorized. Trust me when I tell you, you're going to find yourself coming back to that over and over again. Will, you are such a gifted man. And I bet most of our church family has no idea all the different things that you do here for us at Pepsi. You have this deep love for our property. And you have helped cast us a vision to keep it beautiful. You've even used your landscape degree to help us, you know, maintain it, keep it in a condition where we can use it for worship and fellowship and all kinds of other activities like mountain golf. There's a mountain golf course here. You can talk to Will about that after the service if you want. You've got a keen eye for graphic design. You've been the lead designer on all of our graphics and all of our sermon, you know, artistic backgrounds, all the things that we've been, you know, looking at over the years here for our sermon series. It's just been great. You have a passion for people, which is why you are leading the home fellowships groups and the men's ministry. You've got great insight into our needs here in Parker because you've grown up here in Parker and you've been instrumental in helping us plan ministries and sermon series to reach the lost and the hurting and the broken and bring them to Jesus. You preach God's word on a regular basis. You help lead a Bible study on Friday mornings, and you're always willing to lend a hand to those of your colleagues on staff. A person of lesser character might let those kinds of gifts go to their head. They might expect people now to use their official title. After all, you've worked hard to earn it, right? And they might even demand to be called pastor or reverend, but such things are about as far from Jesus as one could get. You know, Jesus was the Son of Man. That's a title, by the way. It comes from the book of Daniel. Ancient, impressive title of great honor and authority and significance in the ancient world, associated with the promised Messiah. But you never see anyone but Jesus use it. And even in his case, he does so sparingly. Not only that, but Jesus never treats his disciples as servants, though he had every right to. That's what the rabbis did in their day. No, he calls them friends. He treats them with honor and dignity, even wraps a towel around his waist and washes their feet. This is what Jesus wants from you, Will. He wants a pastor who would have the humility to be a servant leader. Someone who would not think more highly of themselves than they ought or less of themselves than they ought, but someone who just simply would think of themselves less, right? Don't think of yourself at all. If you want a great example of humility here at Pepsi, look no further than this man right here, Gary McCusker, right? Gary is one of the humblest men I know. He'd have to be to put up with me all these years. Knew that was coming. In all seriousness, Will, there is no room for ego in the pastor's work. It's literally never about us. We're simply vessels, brother, into which God deposits the treasure of the gospel. Our lives are not our own, and so we take none of the credit for what we may or may not accomplish. All of it is from God. All of it is for his glory alone. The primary reason that God calls his pastors to be humble is because he also calls us to sacrifice. He calls us to lay down our lives for the sake of those we love, your wife, your family, and those we serve in our church and in the world around us. And as a husband, of course, you know your call is to lay down your life for your wife. And as a father, you know your call is to lay down your life for your children. And the same is true for you as a pastor. You are called to lay down your life for the church. And not just the church universal, not just the church in some abstraction, right? But the local church, the flesh and blood church, the church that is full of broken, sinful people who desperately need more of Jesus. And it's not always easy. Life in the church can be hard. You got to navigate disappointment and conflict and anxiety and fear. You have to lead through good times and bad. You have to, you know, lead when resources are plentiful. And man, it feels like things are going great. And when resources are scarce, man, and you're tightening your belt. This is simply life in the church. And in that way, there'll probably be times when you feel like you're back on the Mel farm, shoveling horse manure, honestly, right? And yet the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the beloved of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And what a privilege it is to serve her and nurture her and watch her grow into the beautiful communion of saints that God desires her to be. There's simply nothing better. So the call of the pastor is to serve. That's the good news. Here's the not so good news. The call of the pastor is also to suffer. To suffer. Look back at Mark 10, 38 and 39 with me. Jesus said to James and John, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Famous last words. Oh my goodness. And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink." These two guys will be martyred for their faith. All right? "And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." Suffering as a pastor takes on at least two forms. The first is the call to suffer with. You're going to be called to engage in some of the heaviest, darkest, most heartbreaking of human experiences. It could be sitting at the bedside of a toddler dying of cancer. It could be counseling a person who is contemplating self-harm. It could be working with those struggling with addictions that are tearing their families apart. I remember the very first funeral I performed here at Pepsi. It was for a woman, not in our community, just someone out in, here in Parker, who had been kidnapped by an ex-boyfriend, taken to the Western Slope and murdered. And she was a single mom. Didn't have any family to speak of other than her six-year-old son that she left behind. Dad wasn't in the picture. All her friends wanted to do at the funeral was, you know, get out of there so they go down to the stagecoach and get drunk. And as I preached the gospel that day, I spent most of the time looking at, he was sitting right here, looking at that little six-year-old boy, watching him weep. And I wept with him, and his face haunts me to this day. I don't know what's happened to him, but that's the call, to suffer with, to weep with those who weep, to sit in the dust and the ashes of people's lives at times, to help bear the burdens, help carry the load, and all, not always to give the right theological answers, but to simply offer comfort by your presence. You know, there's a second level to this call to suffering too, and it's we got to say it, right? It's the call to suffer for. As a pastor, you can expect to let people down. You can expect to disappoint people on a pretty regular basis. In fact, one of my favorite, you know, axioms, you know this, my favorite leadership sayings is that you disappoint people at a rate they can handle, right? That's kind of how I think about it. You can't meet everybody's needs. You're going to fail. You're going to be inadequate. You're not sufficient. And sometimes the people you serve will take their frustrations out on you. They'll criticize. They'll complain. They may falsely accuse you. They may attack you over things you have no control over. They may project all their insecurities and fears and failures onto you. Now, none of this happens at Pepsi, of course. I'm talking about other churches. All right? Now, you do this job for any length of time, you're going to accumulate a stack of letters and emails and other correspondence letting you know all the ways you've probably failed as a pastor. And so what do you do when that happens to you? Well, I can tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep it all for the book that I'm going to write, all right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not doing that. No, you remember who you suffer for. You don't suffer alone, and you don't suffer for yourself or for your family or for the people you serve. You will are called to suffer for Jesus. You're called to share in his suffering so that you might share in his glory. And you've been baptized with him into his death so that you might share in and be raised to new life. No servant is greater than his master, Jesus says. Jesus suffered. Jesus was abandoned. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was falsely accused. Jesus was misunderstood. Jesus had his reputation attacked. Jesus faced all kinds of hostility and conflict over the work he was doing. And most of that came from the religious people. Right? Yes, Jesus suffered more than any human being has ever suffered in this world. And if those things happen to Jesus, you can expect those things to happen to you. So what got Jesus through all that suffering? How did he find the strength to endure? Well, he fixed his eyes on his heavenly Father. He trusted his heavenly Father every step of the way. He placed his life and his future in his heavenly Father's hands. What about you, brother? What will see you through? What will give you the strength to endure? And so many pastors these days are failing out of ministry or flaming out year after year after year. You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. You remember the one who calls you is faithful. You preached about that yesterday and you did an awesome job. He will give you what you need when you need it. He has already fought this battle and he has already won. Amen? Amen. That's exactly right. The call to serve, the call to suffer. Here's the final call for pastors this morning, and it's the call to sanctification. You know, at this point, you might be thinking to yourself, like, why did I ever accept this gig, right? What was I thinking? I should have bailed on Doug and Gary in that conference room all those years ago, and honestly, I wouldn't blame you. This call is not for the faint of heart. As someone once told me, if you can imagine yourself doing anything else, go and do it. Don't be a pastor, right? But for those who are called, listen to these wonderful promises. Example, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All means all, brother. All the blood, the sweat, the tears, all the good, the bad, the ugly, God will use it in your life to make you more like his beloved son. Or consider 1 John 4:4, right? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God himself is with you, brother. His divine power has given you all you need for life and ministry. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. He will never leave you or forsake you, no matter how high the mountain you got to climb or how deep the valley must go, no matter how dark things may get. You have the light of Christ dwelling inside you. You have the peace of Christ guarding your heart and mind. You have the strength of Christ to help you overcome everything the enemy or this world might throw against you. And best of all, he who began, Philippians 1:6, he who began his good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't it great to know that as a pastor, you can never fail? The battle's already been won, right? The work has already been accomplished. The price has already been paid. It's finished, Jesus said. We just sang about it. Once and for all, there's nothing more I need to add. Right? Nothing more I need to do as pastors. Our job is simply to declare what God has already done. Amen? Amen. And that hopefully takes a lot of the pressure off. So I'm going to ask Will at this time to come forward, as well as our installation commission. Again, the call of a pastor is to serve. So come on up, installation commission. I'm going to have you guys stand up here behind me here. And Will will come on up here and join me as well. The call of the pastor is to serve. The call of the pastor is to suffer. The call of the pastor, brother, is to sanctification. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to look out there now, all right? Look out at your people, all right? I know. They're not much to look at. No, I'm just kidding. Will, these are the people that God has entrusted into your care. One day you are going to have to stand before your Lord in glory and give an account for these lives right here. And Jesus is going to ask you if they flourished under your pastoral care and guidance. He's going to ask you if they became more like Jesus as a result of your influence in their lives. And that's weighty. And so may God continue to give you the strength to lay down your life as you have done so well over these last 10 years for your church family, so that the next 10 years might bring even greater blessing and fruitfulness in your life and in our life together as a church. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, Jared, come on forward, brother. If you don't know Jared, Jared is Will's brother-in-law, and he is the moderator of our commission here. And so, Jared, I'll let you take it from here.
All right, well, I get the distinct pleasure of taking you through your ordination vows, your installation vows, and then Pepsi, I'll take you through some vows as well. Will, do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you believe the scripture of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms of his church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with the system of doctrine as taught in the Scriptures and as contained in the Westminster Confessions of Faith and the catechism of this church, you will, on your own initiative, make known to the presbytery the change in which has taken place in your views since the assumptions of this ordination vow?
I do.
Do you affirm and adopt the essentials of our faith without exception?
I do.
Do you subscribe to the government and discipline of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to our fellow presbyters in the Lord? Have you been induced, as far as you know, your own heart to seek the office of the holy ministry from love to God and the sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account? Amen. Now we will install him, and I'll take him through his vows. Will you seek to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a teaching elder, whether personal or interpersonal, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before the congregation of which God is making you overseer? Are you now willing to accept the call of this church as associate pastor and relying upon God for the strength, promise to discharge to it the duties required of that office?
I am.
All right, congregation. Pepsi, are you, the members of this congregation, ready to receive Will Freischlag as your associate pastor? Do you promise to submit to Will in matters of spiritual discipline and to receive with humility and love the word of truth? Do you promise to support Will with your prayers, to give encouragement and assistance in every way as he seeks to instruct you in the things of the Lord and to lead you in the building of the kingdom of God in this place? Do you commit yourselves to fulfill the terms of the call and to make provision for Will's needs that the name of Christ might be glorified? Well, I would like to now ask any elders present to come up, and Brittany, come up, and Emerson, if you'd like to pray over Will.
And the commissioning, the laying hands on Will, is to signify not only our blessing, but also to confer on him whatever power and authority God has given us and given us as a church now rests on him. And we, as he bows on his knees in a position of submission to receive this prayer, we pass along not only our blessing, but again, the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, first of all, we thank you for being able to gather together and to worship your holy name. We thank you for this body of believers who have and continue to faithfully raise up and equip others to know and serve you. And now we come before you for this commissioning of your beloved son, Will Freischlag. We pray that you continue to bless and fill him so that he may continue to serve you and your church and wherever your kingdom purposes may take him. We know and trust that your Holy Spirit has been at work in his life and will continue to fill and lead him. Today, Lord, Will bows his life before you once again, not only in thankfulness for your salvific work in his life, but so that you will especially equip and empower him for his work as a pastor, that he may be an even more effective instrument in building your church and extending your kingdom. Lord, we as a body of believers recognize and affirm his calling and ask that you would now continue to guide, protect, and provide for him and his family as he serves you and your mission as a fully ordained minister of your word. And this, too, is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, Will, in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Pepsi, what a joyful day. By the authority of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and the Presbytery of the West, I declare that Will Freischlag has been ordained to the office of teaching elder and that he has been duly and properly installed as associate pastor of this congregation in accord with the word of God and the laws of this church. As such, Will is entitled to be given support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We invite you to be seated. In the Reformed tradition, ever since the Protestant Reformation, we've done a lot to try to disabuse ourselves of the notion of the clergy-lay distinction. Okay? 1 Peter 2 tells us that there is a priesthood of believers. You do not need to access the throne room through us. That's a core value and doctrinal belief that we have. At the same time, James chapter 3 tells us that not all should aspire to teach. There is a unique aspect, a weightiness, a dignity to the office of teaching elder to which Will has just been installed. And as such, clothing and office often go together, as Doug showed us, talked to us with the kids about earlier, right? For 1900 of the 2000 years that the church has been in existence, pastors have had a uniform, and there's been lots of arguments about what the right uniform is. Our heart here at Pepsi as a relational church is we don't wear these very often. I've literally never played an electric guitar in a robe before. Good Lord. And yet, we have a chance to robe Will and so set you apart because of the task that we have given you to preach the word. Gary, tell us about this specific robe.
There's some words in the Reformed theology called the providence of God, the sovereign grace of God. And I came to Pepsi because of a man. First time, Deb and I came. His name is Bud Sparling. Bud Sparling went home. Yeah. Bud was on staff here. Many of you have never met him. He went home to be with Jesus just almost 7 years ago. But about 7 years ago, we were invited. Bud had, he had pulmonary fibrosis, and he was given a year to live. And as we as a staff went over to his apartment, he and Carol were there, and we had dessert. And we sat there, and Bud started telling us, just preaching to us about keeping Jesus the main thing. The picture I have, I'll never forget, is that this man next to me was sitting at his feet, literally, listening to every word that Bud spoke about what it means to put Jesus first. He didn't meet his 80th birthday because he went home to be with Jesus before that. We miss Bud. But his legacy of faith is represented here in the providence of God. And this robe is Bud's robe.
try not to weep on the communion elements. There's probably a reason they didn't give me too many speaking parts this morning, because knew I'd be a mess. Pepsi, this is an honor. As Doug said, this is weighty. But today is, it's not about me. I mean, maybe a little bit. But because you are my church family, this is about all of us. And even more than that, we know this is not about any of us. It's about God. And so what a pleasure that this morning we joke there's so many times when I preach on the first Sunday of the month when we're doing communion, and I've got to, hey, pass it off over here to Doug or Matt or Gary or Dan, you know, to do communion. And so it's an honor to preside over the table this morning. There are 1,000 things I can say, and over the next few weeks as I process all of what's happened, I hope the Lord will just lead me to reach out to each and every one of you who have made such an impact in my life. The list would be so long, because you have been, Pepsi, you have been so good and so faithful to me and to my family. And that's why we sing about the goodness of God. The call on my life is to continue to point you, my church family, to remember and to recognize the goodness of God in your life. I pray that God would continue to lead me and fill me and then guide me out into the world to continue to show and proclaim his faithfulness, because he's been so faithful to me. And so as we come, this is a family meal. This is a family table. For those of you who are in Christ, for those of you who are believers, we gather here because we know that this meal sustains us. It fills us. It nourishes us. And if you're not a believer in Jesus, maybe you stepped in this morning and you're like, I don't know this guy. I don't really know anybody here. I don't even know Jesus. It would be such an honor. And I know that the Lord is working in your life, but if today is the day that he calls you to himself, all heaven rejoices. I would rejoice. We would rejoice. And so if that's something that the Lord has continued to work on in your heart and you're ready to make that decision today, please come pray with one of us. Come talk with one of us. We would love to have you share in this meal. Before we move much further into it, I know that there will be, we'll have a bunch of stations. There, you know, I'll be down front in the center. This is the first time, but there will be many other times that I get to serve communion. So please spread out across the room. You don't have to come down the center aisle to my line. I'll serve you communion another time as well if you're here. We do have some family members here. But can you hold this for me so I have a hand to break the bread? Thanks. Let me say this also. Thank you. Matt has been walking alongside this journey with me. And I should stop talking there because I'll just cry some more. So I'll let him hold this. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, as he was gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal, he took a regular, ordinary loaf of bread, and blessing it, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you." And then he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says that every time we gather to break the bread and drink of the cup, we remember Christ's sacrifice. We proclaim its efficacy in our life. And we do it in remembrance of him until he comes again. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Again, we're going to have a few stations down front. We will have two gluten-free stations on the outer sides. So at this time, let me invite the elders who will be helping serve to come down front. Again, there's not any other rhyme or reason or order to it, but In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul also calls us to examine ourselves before we come and take communion. And so I want to encourage you before you come to take a few minutes in silence, in prayer, again, reflecting, confessing your sins. And when you're ready, come forward. Again, friends, what a glorious time to be able to share this family meal with brothers and sisters in Christ. brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Take and eat. Take and drink. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so great. You are mighty. God, all my life you have been faithful. To call me, to equip me. And Lord, I proclaim that same promise over this church body. That they would know of your faithfulness. That they would know of your goodness. That every time we gather, we would lift one another up. Every time we gather, we would point each other to you. That we would share in our joys and sufferings together. Lord, that you would continue to form us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. For your glory only. In your name we pray. Amen.
And as we sing together.